God, source of our light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that, being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament reading is Psalm 146 on page 581. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord for that messianic psalm foretelling the nature of Messiah to come, even Jesus. Let's read from his teachings now from Luke chapter 16, where we left off last week. We'll be picking up at verse 19. You'll find it on page 79 in the pew Bibles in front of you. And as is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. The text here is entitled The Rich Man and Lazarus. Lazarus, by the way, is the only person ever named in any of Jesus' parables. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Well, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, or it says in the King James, in his bosom. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Of course, someone does go to them from the dead. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. A comedian once said, "You know, I used to think I was poor. And then the experts told me that I was needy. And then they told me it was self-defeating to think of myself as needy. So they said that I should think of myself as deprived. But deprived sounds more too much like depraved. So they said that what I am is underprivileged. Then they said underprivileged is overused. So what I really am is disadvantaged. Says the comedian, and I still don't have a dime, but I sure do have a great vocabulary. Well, maybe that comedian was making light of being poor rather than crying, because let's face it, being poor isn't any fun. And the poor are all around us and ever with us. As too are the rich. I remember reading of an Arab, is it a sheikh or a sheikh? What's the proper pronunciation? Sheikh? Sounds like shake and fries or shake and bake. Anyway, an Arab sheikh, he was rich. And whenever he came to California, he had his own stretch limousine, a super, super stretch limousine. Guess how long it was? 66 and a half feet long. It was a Ford Town Car, and most Ford Town Cars, I guess, about 14 feet. A city bus is 40 feet. This sucker was 66 and a half feet long. It had five axles. And it was, what do they say, reticulated? It had a hitch in the middle with one of those accordion things, so you were enclosed, so that it could turn around corners, 66 and a half feet long. Imagine, it could seat 36 people. That would be some party, wouldn't it? It had two fax machines, a television, a microwave, a wet bar. They had bone china to serve. I mean, wow, that was happening, baby. That's rich. Can you imagine being that rich? Or being a part of a family that's that rich? How do you think it would affect you? Well, famous Harvard psychiatrist Robert Coles, who specialized in child psychiatry, cites characteristics that are common amongst children. That when you ask them, you know, what are you going to grow up and be, as we often do? Middle-class kids, lower-class kids will say, you know, well, I'd like to be a doctor. I'd like to be a firefighter. I'd like to be this, I'd like to be that. But the unspoken assumption there is if, you know, if I can get good enough grades, if I can get into college, if I can get enough money, if I can get that loan, you know. But if you ask a child who comes from a wealthy family, they'll say, you know, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be a nuclear physicist, but there's no if about it. It's going to happen. It's almost as if it's automatic, almost as if they're entitled to it. In fact, he found that children of the rich have a very strong sense of entitlement. That's what we want to talk about today, a sense of entitlement. Charles Bray once said, we've come to a time in our culture where we're an entitlement society. We believe you deserve a break today. Too many of us believe that if you're poor, you deserve welfare. You deserve food stamps. You deserve child care. You deserve a Becca to Yupi. You deserve this, you deserve that. It's yours, you're entitled to it. But of course, the rich believe they deserve a tax break, don't they? More than one. If you're a worker, you feel like you deserve better fringe benefits. If you are a big bank that's failing, you feel like you are entitled to a bailout, don't you? And the list goes on and on and on. We all have a sense of entitlement that someone owes us. Someone, whether it be the government or the system or our parents or even the Almighty Himself. They owe us. We're entitled. That's the mentality, isn't it? Well, the rich man in our parable today certainly had a sense of entitlement. We don't know how he made his money. We don't know how he acquired his fortune, but he obviously had a lot of it. And he figured he deserved it. Right? He deserved it. He was entitled to it. And thus he bears all the marks of a rich person, of the elite in his society. Jesus tells us that. First of all, he tells us, what color did he wear? Purple. It was a dyed cloth. In an age when most cloth was dull gray or bleached white, this guy had some fine vines. Mostly just royalty or the super wealthy could afford purple. That was the Aston Martin of material, the Bentley of cloth, purple. If you were wearing purple, you were it, baby. You were part of the elite. What's more, we read here that he lived luxuriously. He feasted every day. Every day he had a full meal. He was living large. He obviously owned his own house, but not only did he own his own house, he was sort of like some of these Hollywood movie stars who had his own private gate, it seems. His own private gate, and he probably had security people there to keep the riffraff like this Lazarus from entering into his property. And perhaps the dogs here were his guard dogs. We don't know. So this cat was a top cat. He had it all. He had it good. And he was enjoying it in the here and now. You know, if you got it, flaunt it. That's what he figured. And he didn't feel like he owed anybody anything, nobody nothing. Not even this poor beggar Lazarus, especially this poor beggar Lazarus. Why? Because he felt he was entitled to his wealth. It was his money. And he was going to hang on to it. So he obviously had a strong sense of entitlement, didn't he? In fact, as the parable progresses, we see here that this sense of entitlement in this life carries over even into the next life. And I've mentioned this before, that, you know, we're on a trajectory. And whatever that trajectory is, if it's getting closer to God, we're going to get closer to God. If we're a little bit off, if we're veering away from God and turning away from God, it may be just this little bit in this life, but over eternity, that gap is going to increase exponentially. That's what happens to this guy. He has a sense of entitlement in this life. Look at his sense of entitlement in the next life. Note here, he finds himself where? Not in heaven, but in hell, in Hades. And he looks up, and there he sees this old beggar, Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, which is a metaphor for heaven. But note here, the rich man's sense of entitlement is happening even in hell. Because he calls up to Abraham and he tells him to send Lazarus down. Send that boy down. And touch my tongue. Because in the words of that annoying weatherman on the TV, it is hot, hot, hot down here. So touch my tongue. Yeah, I can't stand that guy. The guy sat back in the behind us once in the airplane. Sat right behind us. I was going to turn around and say, how's it back there? Hot, hot, hot. But I resisted. Anyway, I digress. Note here, the attitude of the rich man. He still assumes that Lazarus is his inferior. He still assumes that Lazarus is his servant. And he assumes his sense of entitlement that Lazarus should come down and cool his tongue. But when Abraham explains to the rich man that he is simply getting what he deserved, he had it good on earth, he ain't going to have it so good in hell, and Lazarus had hell on earth, and now he's in heaven. It's only justice. There's justice in the universe, folks. But not only that, says Abraham, even if we wanted to go down there, we can't, because you see, there's this great gulf, this great chasm, or in the words of C.S. Lewis's beautiful little book, there's a great divorce between heaven and hell. And it cannot be breached. That's what Abraham says. But the rich man's sense of entitlement will not be quenched as he says, okay then, but at least you could send that little servant boy Lazarus back down to earth to my privileged, self-entitled family and tell them of the horrors that await them if they don't repent. They deserve that, my entitled family. Isn't he assuming that there? Special treatment? What does Abraham say? He says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. They have the word of God, and that's enough. That's more than they deserve. And so the rich man persists in his sense of entitlement. He says, well, then send somebody back from the dead. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Abraham says, no, it's too late. The window is closed. Talk to the hand. Whoa. Hello. Now that's a slap in the face to the rich man, isn't it? That's a little reality check for this rich guy. That's a little punch in the paunch for this guy. This man of privilege, sense of self-entitlement. You and I, us, the readers, we get a secret sense of, I had to check this with my German-speaking friend. What's the word? Schadenfreude. Freud. Schadenfreude. Do you know what that is? It's a German word. Bart Simpson, loosely translated. Ha ha! That's what it means. That secret sense of joy when other people suffer misfortune. You never experienced that, right? Never. Don't we get that sort of sense? Yeah, this guy's getting what he deserves, right? This child of privilege is having his own little spiritual awakening down there in hell. But be careful. Be careful if you're thinking that. In fact, if you're thinking about it, this little parable ought to keep you and me up late at night. So it'll be one of those things, you know, when you wake up at 3:30 after a couple REM cycles and start thinking about things. This is one of those things that ought to come into your mind, this parable. Why? Because if this man was rich, and he went to hell for being rich, then what about us? What's one of the descriptive characteristics of this man that we know he's rich? He is wearing colored clothing. Let's look around here. Anybody got colored clothing today? Anybody got a colored shirt? Colored blouse? Colored dress? Colored socks? Anybody? Look like a bunch of rich folk to me. Colored clothing was a luxury. Boy, you had that kind of print, that kind of material back in that day. Woo! You would stand out. You would be noticed. You would be considered rich, baby. It also tells us here that one of the characteristics of this guy is he lived luxuriously. He feasted every day. In other words, he had a full meal every day. How many of you figuring on having a full meal today? At least one. All right? Except for Adriel. Poor little guy. I know that boy's lying. I saw him eating a cookie in the kitchen. Anyway, how many of you plan on having at least one meal a day this week? I think all of us. Probably two full meals a day. I'm guessing. Nothing personal, but I'm just guessing. Guess what? That means we're rich. And I would argue that the way we eat is far more sumptuous than the way this guy ate in terms of variety and providence. I mean, we have oranges from Brazil, apples from the state of Washington, kiwis from New Zealand, steaks from Argentina, Brussels sprouts from California. We have all kinds of food that this guy could never imagine from places he didn't even know existed. And that's how we eat on a regular basis. Trip to Costco, man, the guy would flip out if he saw that kind of food. He would. I flip out when I see that place. You and I are rich, baby. It would blow his mind if he knew how we lived. Right? What about this? You know what was considered one of the heights of Roman decadence amongst the emperors? Nero. He used to have these runners, John Albert's ancestors, who used to run from the Alps up in the mountains down to his throne and his palace with what? Ice. So what? So Nero could have ice cream. Italian ice cream, the first Italian ice cream. And you look at that, wow, what decadence. What decadence. And yet you and I can stop off at Ben and Jerry's on the way home and have ice cream that Nero would flip out if he heard of it. Cherries Garcia, baby. You ever have that stuff? Oh man, that's like right from heaven. It is good. We live good, don't we? So, here's the deal. We are rich. And we live in a world where 2.8 billion people make $2 a day and 1 billion people on earth make $1 a day. So if you think about it, based on this parable, does that mean that you and I are destined for hell because we're rich? Maybe. I'm not going to let you off that easy. Maybe. It's something you should think about. Do you think this rich man expected he's going to end up in hell? I don't think so. There's going to be a lot of surprises in hell. A lot of surprises in heaven, aren't there? I read this week of a guy who visited Norway. Do you know there's a town in Norway called Hell? It's true. You can go to hell. Norway. He went there. He wrote an email back to his wife. He says, I've been meeting a lot of people here. You wouldn't believe how many Lutherans are in hell. I think we'll be surprised how many Lutherans are in hell. And I'll bet you there's going to be a lot of Baptists. There's going to be a lot of Pentecostals. There's going to be a lot of Methodists. There's going to be a lot of Presbyterians. There's going to be a lot of Episcopalians and a lot of Roman Catholics. You're going to be surprised. There's going to be a lot of very sincere people in hell. I'm not kidding. It's going to be a surprise. Don't count your chickens. Don't be so sure. This man was surprised. How do we know we're not going to be surprised where we end up? But note here, it's clear from this parable, though, that we don't simply go to hell because we're rich. In fact, if that were the main causal factor determining our eternal destiny, then how do you explain the fact that Abraham is in heaven? Do you notice that? You remember Abraham? Abraham was a rich man. He was a prosperous man. He was a blessed man. He didn't have a cattle on a thousand hills, but he had a lot of cattle. He was well-to-do, and yet here he is in heaven. So having wealth alone does not entitle you to hell any more than it entitles you to heaven, because it's not what we own that determines our eternal destiny. It's what owns us that determines our eternal destiny. So tell me, what owns you? Do you own what you own? Do you possess what you possess? Or does it own you? Or are you in fact owned by the Lord Jesus, who bought you with a price with His precious blood and redeemed you from the slavery of sin, and you're His? Which are you? Who owns you? That's the question. What owns you? So the first thing that we have to see here is that we all seem to have a sense of entitlement. And the second thing we need to see here is that we are all entitled to at least one thing. And that is, we are entitled to reap what we sow. That's one thing we're entitled to. And what we sow in this life, we will reap in the next. In fact, some of us are already reaping some of the seed that we have sown, if you know what I'm talking about. What did this rich man sow in this parable? He sowed seeds of self-indulgence and a sense of self-entitlement and ignored everyone else in the process, including this beggar. Now, what did this beggar, Lazarus, expect from this rich man? Did he expect him to give him, you know, $100? Did he expect him to mention him in his will? Did he expect him to give him some of his tax money like some welfare queen? No. What did he expect from the rich man? All he expected from the rich man was his garbage. He just wanted his scraps, his leftovers from his table. That's all he wanted. And the rich man didn't even do that. So if I said before, I'll say it again, you can go to hell for doing nothing. Because the rich man went to hell for doing nothing for those who are in need. That's what he reaped. Because that's what he sowed. So you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You sow to yourself, and you will be rewarded with eternal regret. But if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. If you sow the Spirit, you reap the riches of Christ. If you invest in the kingdom of God, it will pay you back 30, 60, 100-fold, 1,000-fold. You can't even imagine. Does that make sense? We reap what we sow. So be careful what you reap. Careful what you sow, I mean. Careful the decisions that you sow. Let me ask you a geographical question. How many of you ever heard of the Continental Divide? Anybody ever heard of it? It's been called the backbone of the North American continent. And it's 3,000 miles stretch where the height of the Rockies are, running from Glacier National Park, which in my humble opinion is the most beautiful place on the earth, all the way down to the Mexican border there in New Mexico. 3,000 miles, the Great Divide. And streams and rivers on one side flow into the Pacific Ocean, and streams and rivers on the other side flow, of course, over into the Atlantic Ocean. That's how it's set up. But here is a fascinating meteorological fact. When drops of water come, when a drop of water comes onto that Continental Divide, it can go one way or the other, right? Now imagine you have two drops of water. One comes down on the west side. It's going to flow into streams and rivers that are going to empty out into the Pacific. And if this other drop accompanying it falls just a centimeter to the east, it's going to flow into streams and rivers and eventually the Mississippi Valley, the Mississippi River, out into the Gulf of Mexico, and then into the Atlantic Ocean. And those two drops, so close together at origin, end up, literally, oceans apart. Right? That's the way nature is. That's the way life is. That's the way spiritual life is. Or you can get people very much alike, very close, same culture, same country, same nation, same ethos, same city, same neighborhood, same family, same gene pool. So close together at origins. But they make key critical decisions in their life. And it affects their destiny. Let's change the, there we go. And it changes their destiny. So they end up not oceans apart, but eternities apart. And they never see each other again. That can happen. That's why decisions are so important. How are you choosing? That's the question. How are you choosing to spend your time? How are you choosing to spend your money? Your passion? Your priorities? You're making choices. You're going to reap what you're sowing. That's fact. So let's sum it up here. Number one, we all have this false sense of entitlement. Let's admit it. We're Americans. Number two, there's one thing that we are entitled to. And that one thing is that we will reap what we sow. That is a law of the universe. But there's one last thing that we're entitled to, and that is, we're entitled to, at least on this day, in this hour, in this moment, in this very place, you are entitled to a new start, a new beginning. A new destiny. You're entitled to that. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am offering this to you. Guaranteed. But it's a brief window of opportunity. For some of you, this is the last opportunity you're going to get. Why? Because right now you're thinking hard about this choice. You're thinking hard about the reality of eternity. You're thinking hard about the way choices affect your future. You're thinking hard about your soul. But what's going to happen in 5 minutes when you walk out that door? This decision that you're thinking about now will be crowded out by so many other trivial decisions. Like, what's the destiny of my favorite football team today? Or what is the destiny of my family's lunch venue today? Or what is the destiny of what I'm going to eat today? And pretty soon, trivial choice after trivial choice after trivial choice is going to crowd out the choice that you are given right now. Some of you know you need to make that choice. There's no guarantee that you're going to get a chance to do that again. You could get shot because somebody thinks you're a drug lord, like they shot that guy in Caguas 2 weeks ago. You could die of a heart attack. Or you could just forget how important this decision is and live a trivial life until you, like the rich man, realize too late what you should have done today. I'm giving you that choice by the grace of God. To start anew now. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for thinking we own the stuff that we own. Think that we're large and in charge of our own life. When in fact you own us. You bought us. You purchased us. Even though we don't acknowledge you as Master and Lord, you are Master and Lord of all things. The difference is we can either go with that in the flow of the universe or we can resist it and suffer the consequences. Lord, I believe there are some people here today who you're speaking to, that they need to make a choice. Because they've been making some really bad choices and those choices are starting to pile up and they're starting to reap what they've chosen. Lord, you're giving them a chance here today. Chance this moment, right now, in this place, to ask you to come in and be large and in charge. Asking you to take the throne of their life. Asking you to direct them now on. Lord, I pray that you give them the grace and the courage to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need you to come into my life. Change my life. Transform my life by faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.